And the apostle says, from such people, turn away. So, in their brain, yes, it is. But in their heart and in their lives, it is not. They contradict what they assent to, what they accept as being a fact. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, and this is the prophecy, looking forward to the New Testament age, to the gospel age, the prophet Isaiah was given to see this. And he was given to prophesy concerning it. For in Isaiah, there in chapter 56 and in verse 7 of Isaiah 56, having said, even then I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. The prophet was given to say this at the end of verse 7 of Isaiah 56. For my house, this is the Lord speaking through his servant. He says, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And even at this time in Israel, the prophet was given to see the period of the gospel age, if you like. And he was saying to the Jews who were listening to him that the time is coming when the house of God will not just be a house of prayer for Jews. It will be for all nations, because all the other nations will be included as well. But one thing will stand out, and that is the fact that my house is going to be a house of prayer. So that, he says, at the time of the conversion of the Gentiles, when the people of the nations, that is the Gentiles, are added to the church, God's will is for his people to be known and to be characterized and to be outstanding, if you like, for their prayer. They will be known for their prayer. And as we saw there, at the time of the apostles, that was what was recognized, that they were a people of prayer, and others kept away from them. But they did not kept away from them because they did not like it. No, they esteemed them highly, the scripture tells us. But they saw and they recognized this fact concerning them, that they met together to pray, and to pray to the God that they have professed to know and to love. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, using this scripture in Isaiah, he says this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And there in verse 17 of Mark chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the problem is this, that instead of his house being recognized as a house of prayer, something has gone wrong. Something instead has happened. Instead of the picture of the union of believers together with their God, being there, praying and seeking their God, he says something else is happening. Look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 17. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. So the Lord Jesus Christ looks at the people and he says, this prophecy was given many, many years ago, by God's prophet, even the prophet Isaiah, that the outstanding feature concerning my church will be that they will be recognized as a people of prayer. That my house, that is my people, will be seen as a body of people who pray, who seek my face. That will be the outstanding feature about them. But he says, the picture of this corporate prayer is not what I see today. No, you have given a new picture. And the picture that I see, which others see, is the picture of money and commerce, and that is what is outstanding about the church. And that was why he went about cleansing the church, driving all these money changers and all those people who were interested in buying and selling there in the church. Now just think simply. I don't need to do the 1+1 for you. What is happening in the church today? Is it not exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said? The house of God has been turned into a place of money, of commerce, of merchandise. It's all about money, how much you can make, how much you can get, And that is what they consider as God's blessing. This is the prophecy that was given almost 800 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord reemphasized it. And 2,000 years after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the outstanding feature of the church? That's why that man could come and say, I know what you want from me. All you need from me, all you want from me is my money. That's what he says when we ask him to come and worship. That is the outstanding feature of the church today. It's not a house of prayer. It's become a house of commerce, a house of money, and it is all about that. And the Lord says it has become a den, a cave of thieves. People exploiting one another, stealing from one another. That is the picture. Now remember what we saw in Ezekiel chapter 36. There the Lord has determined. He's determined that he was going to deliver his people from bondage. He was going to build their land, rebuild their places that had been destroyed and demolished. In that chapter of Ezekiel chapter 36. But then, having said that that is what he will do, and he will do it for his name's sake, he will do it in order that all those around will see and know that he is the only true God, so that honor and glory will be given to him. He said, that's why I'm going to do it. And I'm determined to do it. But then the Lord says in verse 37, and we have seen that before, even though I have determined to do this, he says here in Ezekiel 36, and there in verse 37, thus says the Lord, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I have determined to bless you as my house, as my people. And he's talking to them as a body, remember. As his people, as his house. But he says, I will yet require you to ask of me. And he was saying to them, if you don't ask, I'm not going to bless. But remember, he has said, I am determined to do it, so that those around will know that I am God. But even though he is determined, he said, you have to ask for me. Ask it of me. You must ask me. And it's important that you ask me so that I will do it. And today, the Lord is saying the same thing to us. He has promised, he has determined to build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, but we must pray for it. We are to ask of it. This is what God requires of us. And we are to ask collectively, together as a people. God will bless his church. He will bring about the increase, but we must pray. And without praying, the house of Israel, which is the picture of the church of God, he will not bless. This is God's way. I have determined to do it, but you must ask. And then I will do it. So James tells us, remember, in James chapter 4 and there in verse 2, he says, you lust. You lust for so many things. You murder. You covet for so many things. You fight and you war. Yet, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. Let's come quickly now to Christ's promise to be with his people. Christ's promise of his presence. Christ promises his presence with his people when they meet to pray. Now, when the Lord was speaking in Matthew chapter 18 to his disciples, again, as we have seen, he was speaking in the context of a church. When he says to them, again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered there together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He says, when you meet like this, to pray concerning these very important issues concerning the church, then you can be assured of this, that I am present amongst you in this special way. I am present with you in a particular way, in a special way. From verse 19, we know that they were meeting to ask. For he says there in Matthew 18 and verse 19, again I said to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask. So it was an asking meeting. It was a prayer meeting. It was a meeting to pray, to ask. An asking meeting. That's what they were doing at this point in time. They were meeting to pray. It was not a usual worship meeting on the Lord's Day, where there is preaching and all that goes with it. But it was a time of united prayer for the matters that have to do with the church, the body of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were praying concerning the matters at hand. He said, when you pray concerning this, my Father in heaven will answer. And then in verse 20, he says, I am especially amongst you. I am especially in your midst with you in this prayer. Now, this prayer, of course, as we know, had immediate application to the issue at hand, the discipline of an erring brother. It had to do with misconduct in the church. That was what it was immediately concerning. But we know that it goes beyond that. It applies, as he says here, when two or three of you may agree on earth concerning anything that they ask. So it was not limited to what was at hand. It was concerning anything that has to do with the church. So he says, when you meet and ask concerning anything, my Father in heaven will answer, and I am particularly, especially with you. I am amongst you even at this point in time. Now, to understand this very clearly and to see it in the light that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about it, I want us to go back a little bit to the gospel, and sorry, to Psalm 87. Look at Psalm 87 with me. In Psalm 87, and there in verse 2, the Lord says this concerning his people. Psalm 87, verse 2. It says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now remember, Zion was another name for the city of Jerusalem. And that came about because, remember, the city of Jerusalem was built on Mount Zion. So it became synonymous as the city of God. So the Lord says to his people here, he loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He says, I love the gates of Zion more than all the different places in which my people live, where they dwell, their places of abode. It is the gates of Zion that I love more than all these others. Why? Well, in the first place, we know that the Lord had chosen in a particular way to present himself there in Zion. And that's why the temple was built there. Because the Lord had chosen to be found there at this time in the Old Testament, especially in a particular way there in Zion. But secondly, that was the place where the people were commanded annually to come and to worship him. And whenever there were serious and important activities there in Israel, it was in Zion, in Jerusalem, at the temple that they came and they met and they worshiped the Lord. So it was a place where they met to worship. It was a place in particular where the Lord had chosen to make himself, as it were, present, especially here in the Old Testament times. If you look at Deuteronomy, that will help us to put everything in perspective, everything in the right picture. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, and there in verses 5 and 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 12, But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. The place where the Lord chooses to put his name for his dwelling place. And then verse 6. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. In other words, there you shall worship me. This is the place where I seek to put my name as a symbol of my presence. And it is in this place that you are going to worship me. This was what the Lord said to his people. And that was exactly what was taking place at this point in time. So he says in Psalm 87, I love the gates of Zion more than the private dwelling places of all my people. In Matthew 18, and here in verses 19 and 20, our Lord Jesus Christ says, when you pray together as a body of my people, there in a special way as in the Old Testament time, I'm there with you. I am especially with you there when you meet together to worship me. In Psalm 29, if you remember, Psalm 29, and there in the first two verses of Psalm 29, the psalmist says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so he says, the Lord says, when you come together and you pray together as my body, there especially I am with you. It is not that the Lord does not love the prayers of his children, of his disciples, when they pray individually. That's not what he says. He says, I love their corporate prayers more. I love the gates of Zion more. I love my people wherever they are, in their different dwelling places. And the psalmist David, as we know, was a man of prayer. He prayed all the time on his own in his place. I love each one of them as they pray to me, but I love them more when they come together, when they come to me in Zion, in the place I have chosen, in the place I have appointed, that place where they meet together to worship me, when they come together to pray and to seek my face. He says, I love that more. I love that even more. And it is the principle that our Lord Jesus Christ is establishing and setting for us here in the New Testament. He said, when you meet together to pray concerning these important matters and issues in the church, note this. I am especially with you. I'm with you in this special and particular way. And our reference in Ezekiel chapter 36, and there in verse 37, sheds even more light on this. I will deliver you. I will establish your land. I will establish you. But you must ask me. And you must ask me as a people. My house must ask. My people must ask. Or they will not receive. Let me finish this morning. The principle that God has ordained corporate prayer for his people as a duty, as a responsibility, is strengthened and emphasized by this promise that our Lord makes. He says there, when you meet together in obedience to my word and my call, you can be sure of this. I am amongst you in this special and particular way. And it doesn't matter how few you are. It doesn't matter how few come. He says, but I am there amongst you in this particular and special way. And when the disciples met, they were doing so in obedience to God's word, in obedience to the command of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, before his ascension, our Lord Jesus Christ had said to them in Luke 24 And there in verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Say, wait in Jerusalem. Wait there until I fulfill this my promise to you. And they understood that to wait was not to sit there doing nothing. They understood that it was to sit there praying, seeking the fulfillment of the promise. And this is what they were doing. And this is exactly what they were doing on the day of Pentecost. They were praying together, collectively. And it is an amazing thing to remember. That was one of the blessings that Thomas lost when he was not with the people who were meeting together praying after the resurrection. When the Lord appeared to his disciples, he wasn't there. And he missed that. And it has certainly affected him. Even his attitude and what he said to our Lord when he saw him the following Lord's Day tells you everything about what was going on in his heart and in his mind. He was itching. He was waiting. He could not go back to that meeting. He had to wait for the next Lord's Day. And so when he came and the Lord said, look, look. Then he said, my Lord and my God. And that expression in itself tells you a volume, tells you a lot. He had waited for this. He had yearned for it. Because he had missed it initially. He had an opportunity, but he could never get what they had on that first appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for by practice and by instinct and by conviction, the early church met together from time to time to pray and to seek God's face, because they understood it was their responsibility, it was their duty, and it was what they were supposed to do if they were to accomplish the commission that the Lord had given them. They must pray together for God to fulfill his promise to them. Spurgeon says, it began with only a prayer meeting, but it ended with a grand baptism of thousands of converts. And here you know what he's talking about, of course. He's talking about Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. They were meeting. They were praying on the day of Pentecost. And on that day, the Spirit of God was shed abroad upon them. And in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, we read, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. They prayed together as the church, and God fulfilled his word to them. And there was a baptism of souls in thousands, converts in thousands, because they were obedient. Spurgeon also says, when Peter was freed in Acts 12, he knew where to go. It was, he says, a prayer meeting night at John Mark's mother's house. Nobody needed to tell him where to go. He knew exactly where to go. He knew where to find the brethren. And there he went. And they were not gathered there to hear a sermon or anything like that. They were gathered together to pray. This was the business at hand. Prayer. And they sought God's face. And we are told that many were gathered at that house. Secondly, today, as we have mentioned, the prayer meeting is the least attended in the church. Many do not come to the prayer meeting. While there are others who are more often absent than present, once in a while they pop up, but they are more often absent than present. Remember, in Isaiah 56:7, the Lord says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, we are the household of God. We are the house of God. We are supposed to be known and identified with our praying together. We are to be known as a house of prayer. Not any other thing. That's primary. As far as our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. And so I ask the question, are we among those who don't attend church prayer meeting and deprive the church of its full blessing, the blessing that Christ has promised to us, especially the promise of his presence? When we come in obedience, he says he is there amongst us in this special way. When we do not obey, then we don't expect him. But thank God, the Lord says, where two or three are gathered. So that no matter how few we are, he will be amongst us. The only problem is that you who is missing will be the one losing out. For he is there especially, in a particular way. He is present with his people. And he is present to bless. You will miss out, like Thomas, if you are not there. And powerful confirmation of this duty of prayer we have in the New Testament. Because the early church met always to pray. We have the pattern. We have the example in the Word of God. All continued with one accord, we are told in Acts. They all continued. Are we doing that? And if you're not a believer, if you're not a true believer, you're not obliged to come to these meetings, then just look down with me at Psalm 554. Look at hymn number 554 with me, please. Hymn 554. Note how it begins. It says, what a friend we have in Jesus. If you are not in Christ, you are still at enmity with Christ. You cannot be his friend. You are not his friend. But what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. This is what you are forfeiting. What peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And you cannot do that unless you are in Christ. You cannot carry everything to him unless you are his friend. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Again, you can only take it if you are a friend of Jesus. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he will take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there. But you must be a friend of Jesus. And you can only be his friend when you come and confess your sins before him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to reconcile you to the Father. And he has promised he will do that if you will honestly and sincerely come to him. I pray that the Lord will help you to do that. For Christ's sake. Amen.